Let us pray. What a blessed thought. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. We recognize it is because of your grace that we can sing these wonderful hymns. And now we commemorate that grace unto Jesus, that we may recognize that everything that we have and everything that we do is because of He and who and what He is. And we do this in His name. Amen. Now, left out of the bulletin is Friday night at the movies. It just snuck up on me. I don't know what we're going to see. But we will have Friday night at the movies at our regular time. And there'll be popcorn and goodies and so forth. But you're just going to have to come and see what the movie is. I think we have a pretty good track record of the movies that we've seen. So that will be a Friday night. You can get here at 6:30. The movie starts at 7. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, that we have nothing to fear and everything to look forward to because of who and what You are and what You have revealed in Your mighty Word. We thank You for the time that we have yet to grow in grace and knowledge, and pray that You will help us to redeem that time by focusing and concentrating on Your Word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. About a month ago, I was at a pastor's meeting at West Houston Bible Church, which is Dr. Robbie Dean's church, and we had a special guest there. His name is Meir Shlomo. He is the consulate general for Israel in the Southwest. And he told us ahead of time what they were sure was going to happen, and that is that the Palestinians were going to go to the UN and try to get the UN to recognize them as an independent state. He asked at that time if we would get together as churches and set aside a time in our message for this Sunday, the 25th, to really focus on Israel. Because what has been presented to the United Nations is something that is, to say the least, anti-Semitic. But it could be devastating to Israel, and they're looking for Christians to support them. And so he followed that up with a letter. I won't read you the letter, but it is essentially asking us to stand with Israel. They sent me a PowerPoint, and the name of it is One with Israel. And this was put together by this Consulate General of Israel. And I'm going to show you the different things that he brings out in this and focus a little bit on Israel this morning. You know, the focal point of history has been and is and always will be Israel. And we live in perilous times, as you know, and the idea that the United Nations is now voting on whether to unilaterally make the Palestinians a state is unprecedented, and I'll go over a few things as to what it means to Israel. I have some handouts. If you're interested, after church, you can pick them up. They're down here, and it's what the Consul General sent me as to what this would mean to Israel. And so we stand with Israel. It is only fitting and right that we do this. Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that God is going to bless those who bless Israel, and He's going to curse those who curse Israel. And we traditionally have been a nation that has supported Israel, but in the last few decades or so, that has been faltering. And I hope that our leaders don't make the fatal mistake as to go against Israel. This is, in our small way, a recognition of the fact that God's Word is true. He means what He says. And this is a way that we can support them. So I'll show you a few of the slides. There's a lot on this slide, but I'm noticing it's not, nothing's happening there. It comes up word by word. It's supposed to come up word by word. It came up word by word every time before now. Let me put it that way. Okay, let's go to the next slide. There it goes. I guess I have to click it. On September the 20th, 2011, the Palestinian Authority will approach the United Nations General Assembly and will unilaterally insist on UN recognition of a Palestinian state. What's at stake? The Jewish people and Israel is what's at stake. The Palestinians refuse to recognize that Jewish people have a right to their national homeland and the state of Israel. Jerusalem. The Palestinians are calling for a return to the pre-1967 borders, including East Jerusalem as the Palestinian capital. I don't know if you recognize what that would entail, but I have some maps and some drawings so forth to show you that that would leave Israel completely indefensible. Now he says security green light to terror is what is taking place. Hamas has been classified as a terrorist organization by the United States, the European Union, Canada, and Israel. Premature recognition means recognition of terrorists. Over and over, Israel has gone to the peace table with the Palestinians, and they are still willing to do so. I remember at Camp David, at the peace accords, the Prime Minister of Israel at that time offered 99% of what the Palestinians were demanding. And, "Yes, sir, I am fat," said that he rejected it and walked out on it. "Yes, sir, Arafat." Sorry. The reconciliation between Fatah and the terrorist organizations, Hamas, would mean a de facto recognition of the brutal Hamas terrorist regime. These are two factions of the Muslims that are recognized worldwide as terrorists, and these two would unite and take that state over as they have the Gaza Strip. You'll remember that a while back that Israel removed their own people from the Gaza Strip, forcibly, I might add, and gave that land over to the Palestinians. Now, they had built hospitals and schools and infrastructure and so forth. As soon as they took it over, they did have an election, and it was a terrorist organization that took over, and ever since then they've been shooting rockets into Israel, and that place is a mess. Hamas continues to call for the destruction of Israel. They've never taken these stances back. Real peace. Real peace would be a unilateral declaration will intensify rather than end the conflict by not settling any of the key permanent status issues, including recognition of Israel as a Jewish state, borders, and refugees. It's interesting that all this time, some 63, 64 years since Israel has been a nation, that the Arabs had a chance to have a state. In fact, it was after World War II that the United Nations offered a parcel of land to Israel and a parcel of land to the Palestinians, to the Arabs. And the Arabs' chunk was much larger than the land for Israel, and Israel decided to accept that parcel of land and make it their homeland, and the Arabs refused. They wanted it all, and they would not recognize Israel as a nation. And ever since then, they have refused to have a state if it had to be next door to Israel. And evidently, they are changing their mind. Consulate Amir Shlomo was telling us that they recognize that this is more of a political posturing before the world. The Arabs and these terrorist organizations want world affirmation. They want the popular opinion of the world to go on their side, and they will use it against Israel. Leaving these issues unresolved would add fuel to the already fiery conflict, rewarding unilateralism, rejectionism, and terrorism. You can't hardly have a peace by someone of the United Nations, which, by the way, they already have 120 of the 128 votes they need in order to pass this. And the Consulate General told us that it's essentially a done deal, because the United Nations have been against Israel from the beginning, and that it would be a done deal. Of course, it has to go to the Security General Assembly, the General Security, whatever it is, and the United States, at least right now, says that they're going to veto it. It is illegal. A unilateral declaration of Palestinian statehood undermines internationally accepted frameworks for Mideast peace, which call for a mutually negotiated and agreed resolution of the conflict. A one-sided resolution does not advance peace. It moves peace backwards. I'm here to say that from the Bible, there is going to be peace in Israel, and it's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace returns and set things right. Prior to that time, they can negotiate, they can maneuver, they can connive, they can do everything you can think of. But real peace, lasting peace, is not going to occur until then. The Palestinian Authority will never recognize Israel as the Jewish state. This was by Saeb Erekat, Chief Palestinian Negotiator, October 13, 2010. And then it just has some action items that we would consider, and that would be to pray for Israel. We're commanded to pray for Israel. In Psalm 122, verse 8, we're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to educate yourself, and here are some websites that you can go to that will give you up-to-date information. That's IsraelHouston.org, CUFI.org, that is Christians United for Israel, they call it CUFI, MFA.gov.il, and OneWithIsrael.com. These are some of the sites you can go to see what you can do. And then it goes just giving, educate your congregation, encourage your college students to become involved with the pro-Israel coalition on campus. These are just different things. I'm not going to linger here of what we can do. Educate the community. Talk about Facebook and Twitter. And I'm in a Twitter because I don't understand Twitter. I don't have a Facebook. I don't have a Twitter. I don't tweet. there's nothing against that. I'm not preaching against that. I'd rather not tweet. Travel businesses and so forth, one with Israel. Okay, now, this is a few of the things that I got off my own website, our own website. I had a series in 2006 about Israel regathered, and this is one of the scriptures from that series, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 6. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Now, this is not for ancient history. This prophecy was fulfilled even at least in my own lifetime. May 14th, 1948 is when Israel became a nation, and the very next day after they declared their independence, they were attacked. They were invaded by five Arab countries. And the fact that not only did they survive, but they decisively defeated their enemies was nothing short of divine intervention. And ever since then, every time the Arabs have come against Israel, they have been decisively defeated, even though they had overwhelming odds against the Jews. And this is because God said that they're going to be like a hearth, a hearth of fire among the wood. In other words, anyone that comes against Israel is in big time trouble. One of the ways that we can tell that this is referring to modern day Israel is because the word governors was used and not kings. The Hebrew word there is aluf, and it was talking about governors, not kings, because we don't have kings in Israel today. We have governors. Here's another scripture, Zechariah 12:3. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves will... all that burden them... something must be missing there. Themselves will be cut to pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Israel is a cup of trembling to the entire world. This little bitty nation is so small in size, and yet God said the whole earth is going to have their focus on Israel in the last days, which is exactly what has happened. In the Arab-Israeli War of 1948, one half million against 40 million. As soon as Israel proclaimed its independence, it was attacked by Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and Saudi Arabia. Roughly 500,000 Jews in Israel were surrounded by 40 million Arabs who were determined to drive the Jews into the sea. Between February the 24th to July the 20th, 1949, several unsuccessful Arab invasions of Israel occurred, and all Arab forces were defeated. Ceasefire agreements were signed with each Arab state, although no peace agreement or guarantee of peace was included. By this victory, at the dawn of its birth, Israel acquired two-thirds more territory than it was granted by the UN resolution of November 29, 1947. East Jerusalem, however, remained under Jordan control. Here's a... George, can you kill the overhead lights for me right here for a moment? Here's a map of Israel. This is pre-1967 war. Gaza Strip, all of this was the West Bank, the Golan Heights, all were still in Arab hands. This is this little tiny sliver here. This was the pre-1967 map of Israel. This will give you another idea. Here is Israel in this, and all of these, this area here was still occupied by the Palestinians. To give you an idea how small this is the Gaza Strip, which is under the aegis of Egypt, and you have seven miles from Gaza, which would be the Palestinians, to Ashkelon. You have 10 miles from this part that would be occupied. I guess this would be a part of the new Palestinian state. It's just 10 miles from Beersheba, 22 miles from Ashdod, 11 miles from Tel Aviv, 9 miles from Netanya, and 21 miles from Haifa. I think about how far it is from Brenham to... How far is from Brenham to Chapel Hill? What is that, 10 miles? Is that it? So the enemy would be within, from Brenham to Chapel Hill, that distance from Tel Aviv. This would be totally indefensible. Here's a map that kind of puts it in a little bit better proportion. All of this area you see in this golden color here are Arab states. You have Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Egypt, and then Yemen, Oman, United Arab Emirates, and so forth. All this, Arabs. And the rest of this, these aren't Arabs, but these are still Muslims. All this is Muslim. And in the middle of this sea of Islam and is this one little tiny area, Israel. Now, it would be very easy for any of these Arab states to assimilate the Palestinians into their homeland, which they are Arabs, by the way, the Palestinians. And yet this isn't done because they can stay. If they stay where they are, they remain a thorn in the side of Israel. Let me give you another quick idea of what this would mean with regards to what Israel would have to do. First, the UN would want Israel to simply give to the Arabs all the land that Israel captured in the 1967 Six Days War. That would negate Israel's miracle military victories and make the loss of life of thousands of Israeli military to be meaningless. That would turn the winners of the war into losers and the losers into winners. It would also mean uprooting 650,000 Jewish people from their ancestral homeland of Judea and Samaria. The West Bank territory is where the biblical patriarchs lived and Yeshua walked. And it is part of the land that God, the God of Israel, promised to the Jewish people as an everlasting possession. They would have to give up the Golan Heights, which is strategic. Of course, Israel in all of these areas have built it up to a marvelous state. After the Israelis took over the area in 1967, they built several 100 beautiful new villages and hundreds of acres of fruitful orchards, which now produce a big part of the fruit for all Israel. In fact, they're producing enough fruit to supply much of the European Union. That would bring all the Christian and Jewish religious sites in half of the city, including the historic biblical city of Jerusalem, of course. Syrians have already declared that they can't wait to control the water from the north that flows into the main Israel water source, the Sea of Galilee. Of course, that would make Israel deprive her of the water that she needs. I could go on and on of the things that would happen. What I'm essentially telling you is that we are trying to make a statement today by going over these issues with Israel that we are standing with Israel against the forces of evil. They have no one else, or very few. And so we want to remember that. I think since Psalm chapter 122 verse 6 says that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, why don't we do that right now? Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are in perilous times. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Indeed, not only Israel, Jerusalem, but all of Israel. And we pray that you will put a wall of fire around them, that the forces of evil will continue to fail. We recognize that these are your chosen people. Moreover, we pray for the blindness to leave them so that they will recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and that they will recognize who He is and embrace Him and believe on Him for their eternal salvation. We pray that our own country, our leaders, will stand firm, one with Israel, and not cave in to all of the temptations for the oil and all the other things that the Arabs possess. We pray that as a country we will stand as those who bless Israel. We recognize that only you can bring this about. And we thank you for this time that we have to show our support for them this morning. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now we're going to switch gears. And we're going to go to Joshua chapter 10. This would be our regular service now that we're going to continue. Joshua chapter 10. We're just going to jump right in verse 24. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 24. It's talking about the kings of the Canaanites who had lined themselves against the Gibeonites, who had aligned themselves with Israel. We've been through all of that. But this verse 24 is huge. You could read right through it and miss something that we touched on last time that is essentially what I would say borders on being monumental, because let's read first verse 24. And it came about when they brought these kings out to Joshua. They had been hiding in a cave. Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Now, this seems somewhat odd. I would say it's very odd that they would do such a thing. And I have a few PowerPoints here to show you what that would look like, if you remember it from last time. This is from a relief out of stone. This is a king. He has a spear here, and this is one of the enemy that is subjugating himself. His foot is on the neck. Do you see that? This was a way, it was a custom, it was a ritual to show absolute subjection. Here is a shot of it where you can see it better. This is showing complete and total control over your enemy. Now, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, this is something that I got in one of my Bible software, a picture of it. The only thing, I don't think they had their foot on the neck, on the front. Usually they were on their stomach, or else they were bent over and they had their foot on their neck. Now, we go back, get your pens ready if you hadn't got these verses, because I'm going to make a point with these verses that is going to get to the dessert. Remember I told you I was going to give you dessert this week? We're going to get to the dessert. Falling on the neck is used as an emotional embrace of farewell in Genesis 33:4 And in Acts 20:37, these aren't the verses that I'm going to build a foundation with. This is just things that have to do with the neck. Remember, there's a stiff. The Bible speaks of those who are stiff-necked. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 27. Is a stubborn, self-willed person determined to resist God's will. That's also in Acts 7:51. Sometimes chains were put around the neck to enslave people. But there's something much deeper than just these men putting their foot on the necks of these kings who were their enemies. And we went to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In that verse, we saw that, well, I'll read it to you, but I'm going to go kind of quickly here because I want to get to a point and I don't have that much time. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ, and he is going to be bruised by those who... essentially the forces of evil. He was bruised on the heel by going to the cross. But it says that, and he shall bruise you on the head. That means he's going to crush. In other words, this is a picture of Jesus Christ who is going to crush the head of Satan, and it appears that he would use his foot to do it. In Romans 16, chapter 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You're seeing the same imagery here? The grace of our Lord Jesus will be with you. In Luke chapter 20, verse 42 through 43, for David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. You still get the image, the foot being on the footstool, the enemies? 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 27, for he must reign, this is referring to Jesus Christ in the millennium, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies where? Under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he, God the Father, has put all things in subjection under his, that would be Jesus Christ's feet. You're getting the point here. You see this. This is a lot more going on here than just a little ritual that the commanders were required to do by Joshua. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. When he had disarmed rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through it. Now, your translation probably says through him, but I went over last time. The Greek word there is autoi, and it could be either singular masculine or singular neuter. It is singular neuter here, and it's referring to the cross. I'm going over this hastily. We went over this in detail last week. But Jesus Christ has already given us the victory. We actually have victory from the penalty of sin. We have the potential now to have victory over the power of sin. And of course, there will be in the eternal state where there won't even be a presence of sin. We have the victory. Now, I'm connecting the victory that Jesus Christ gave us with these men, Joshua's commanders, who put their foot on the neck of these evil pagan kings to demonstrate that they have been totally subjected to them because God gave them the victory. And I'm saying, in a sense, that we have that same victory. Total subjection of the enemy because Christ has already won the victory at the cross. Now, I'm going to expand that a little more. This is the part that I think is going to give us some insights that we haven't seen before. I have to go to a PowerPoint to do this. Now, this is, you might think, is a funny place to start, but stick with me. In, I guess it was around 1995, somewhere along that time, I taught a series, and it was called God's Message in the Stars. And to explain what that has to do with these men putting their feet on the necks of the enemy, I have to start here. Because now we're getting into the dessert, whether you know it or not. What is the ecliptic? Here's the earth, and the ecliptic is it's invisible, but it's the orbit that the sun apparently goes around the earth. Now, I know the sun doesn't go around the earth, but to us it does. If you look out, you'll see that the sun is up in this area right now. And it always is in that arc. There's an invisible arc that goes all the way around the earth. And in that arc, all the planets, the sun, the moon, all of it is in that arc. And it's called the ecliptic. Are y'all with me so far? Okay. Now, around that ecliptic, that invisible arc around the sun, around the earth, here it is. This is the ecliptic, is also what is known as the zodiac. Now, the zodiac is about 8 degrees on each side of this ecliptic, you know, just a band, you might call it, around that ecliptic. And around that ecliptic, in that band, are constellations. Constellations are just the gathering of stars in certain groups, and they have been cataloged, they've been named, and they're known as the 12 signs of the zodiac. Now, let me say this before you even start going wild with your imagination. I'm not going to start asking you what your sign is, because that is a distortion of what God has presented here. I'm going to show you just very quickly today, so I can get to the foot on the neck part, is that God created the stars. He named the stars. He put the stars in the location that we can be on earth and see them in these different configurations, which are called constellations. There are 12 constellations on this band around the earth. And each one of those constellations have been given a name. Here's Virgo, Leo, and you have Sagittarius and Leo and all that. Now, this has nothing to do. What I'm going to show you is that God put His message in the stars, and that's relevant to what we're looking at today in Joshua putting his foot on the heads of the enemy. Do I have your attention? If you go to sleep on this one, you might as well not come back. This ought to at least pique your interest a bit. Here you have a obscure verse in Joshua chapter 10 where they're putting their foot on the heads of someone's neck. And I'm going to the God's message in the stars, and I'm going to show you something about a constellation that directly connects to what we're showing here in Joshua chapter 10. Now, just to show you that the mythology and the astrology, astrology is a counterfeit of the truth. Satan always counterfeits everything. Astronomy is bona fide, but not astrology. And we're not talking about astrology. That is a counterfeit. We're talking about what I'm going to show you in the Bible, that God has put His message in the stars. I'm not going to teach that today. I taught that series a while back. People have asked me to teach it again. I might someday. But when you turn to, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. But in Job chapter 38, verse 32, it says something strange. It says, can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? This is where God is asking Job, can you hang the world out on nothing? Can you bring the stars and the constellations around in their right order and all this? And of course, Job says no. But what is this strange word, the Maseroth? Well, we go to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and it says the Maseroth, the 12 signs of the zodiac and their 36 associated constellations. Wow. So the Bible is talking about this band that goes around the ecliptic that has all these constellations in it. They use the word Maseroth. The 36 is because there are three minor constellations that are identified with each one of these that are called decans. That's why it's a 36. I don't want to go into that right now, but I want to just show you that pattern. Just to also kind of nail this down, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Verse 14, Romans 10, 14. This is Paul asking some questions. He says in verse 14, Romans 10, 14, "How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The whole focus is there. We need some information. How are we going to get it? In verse 15. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it has been written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things.'" Verse 16. "However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, 'The Lord says, Lord, who has believed our report?'" Now, verse 17, we're getting to it now. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Verse 18. "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they?" He's playing the devil's advocate here, see? You can't believe unless you hear. And someone's going to make the point, well, there's not enough preachers. The word hadn't gone out. There are people without excuse. And he's saying, look, "But I say, surely they have not heard, have they?" And he says, "Indeed they have." And look what he quotes. "Their voice has come out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." You know where that's a quote from? That's a quote from Psalm 19. Turn to Psalm 19. He's saying the word, the message has come from some source. And then we go to Psalm 19. This is what he was quoting. Paul was quoting. Let's do it fast. Hurry, hurry. Come on out. Get to Psalm 19. I want to show you some things that are fantastic. Psalm 19. This is a for the choir director. It's a Psalm of David. And he starts out by saying, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." What is he talking about here? He's talking about stars. Look at verse 2. "Day to day pour forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech." In other words, you can't hear the stars, "nor are there words. Their voice is not heard," but it says their line, and it means their message or their sound, "has gone out through all the earth, and to the uttermost, and their utterances to the end of the world. I have in them He placed a tent for the sun." So what I'm telling you is, very quickly, and I apologize for going so fast here because I'm covering a big area, but I'm substantiating the fact that God has put His message in the stars. It's not astrology. And I taught a series on this. God named the stars. Adam named the animals, but God named the stars. It's by the stars' names, their configuration, and where they are is a whole act that tells about the glory of God and who Jesus Christ is, the gospel, and the whole thing. Now, I said all that so I can go to here. This is a constellation. Well, here it is, here. Come on now, get on there. There it is. Okay, this is a constellation. This is the ecliptic, also known as the zodiac. Here we have Scorpio. Scorpio is a presentation, a representation of guess who? Satan. This constellation here is known as Ophiuchus. Ophiuchus means the serpent handler. Here you have the serpent that he's handling right here. Notice where his foot is. Notice that? On the neck or the head of the scorpion. Here's another illustration of it. Can you kill that light there, please, George? Here's Ophiuchus. Here's the scorpion. His head is here. Here's the snake. This is called Corona Borealis. Look what the snake is up there trying to get. The crown. He's reaching for the crown. This represents Jesus Christ. He's handling the snake. His foot's on the head of the scorpion. See that so far? There's more. This is another representation of what it looks like. Here's the scorpion. His foot's on the head of the scorpion. The Ophiuchus, this star in the top of his head, means the head of the snake handler. That's what that star name means. This is the snake. He's up here reaching for the crown. Now, in this same area of the sky, you have upside down here is Hercules. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you something about Hercules. This is Draco. Now, just stick with me just a minute. Why am I showing you Draco? I'll show you in just a minute. What do you think Draco means? It's the dragon. Who is the dragon in Scripture? Satan. This is what it looks like here if you looked at it as a dragon. Now, here's the crown. This is the head of the serpent reaching up for the crown. We had Ophiuchus with his foot on the head of the scorpion down here. We go up here higher. This is the crown. This is Hercules. Show you a good representation of Hercules. This is Hercules' arms up in this area, his body. This is one leg going back this way, and this is a leg going this way. This is the foot of Hercules. This is the head of the dragon. Is it coming together? This is what it looks like. Here's the Ophiuchus handling the snake, reaching for the crown. His foot is on the head of Scorpio. You have Hercules, which is also taking care of this monster here, and his foot is over the head of Draco. Now, why are your mouths open? Do we have a great God? And that's just one little bitty part of God's message in the stars. It starts with Virgo, the Virgin, the birth of Christ. And it goes 12 constellations all the way around giving the message to us. And it ends with, which right next to Virgo, after you go all the way around, the virgin birth, you go around, that constellation is a lion, which is Leo the lion, which is the symbol of the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe of Christ. And Jesus Christ came as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. Just to give you a little gist of what God's message in the stars is about. Now, what about that, huh? Again, I don't want anyone to go away from here and say, yeah, they're teaching a bunch of astrology there. This is not astrology. And there's not too many people. I've only known a few pastors who have taught God's message in the stars. But I go to the Scriptures. What did Paul tell the Romans? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing from the Word of God. Well, nobody, they don't know. They were trying to make excuse. And what does he say? He says, no. He says, their message is going out. And he quotes Psalm 19. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. You see, today we don't pay any attention to the sky. Most people can't even see the stars because it's so bright. I'm fortunate. I live out in the country where it's pretty dark. I have a 12-inch Dobsonian telescope, and I can see these wonders. In Hercules, there's the M13. It's a wonderful star cluster that you can nearly see with the naked eye. And when you have a telescope and you see these sights, especially we're in the summertime where you can see the Milky Way. The Milky Way they used to think was dust or it was a nebula or something. No, there's just so many stars in the Milky Way that it looks like dust. You put a 12-inch Dobsonian telescope on it and you can resolve the just billions of stars and their different colors. You see, we are in the Milky Way galaxy, and it looks like a plate. And when you're looking up this time of year, up in this area, and you see that cloud, you're not looking out away from the plate, you're looking right through it, and that's where you're seeing all those stars, and that's what the Milky Way is. People don't know these things. They don't know about God's message in the stars. There's so much to learn. And this one verse, 24, gave me the opportunity to show you that God's message about subjugating his enemies by putting his foot on their neck as absolute subjection is not only found in the Word in our Bible, it's also in the stars. I wish that I could give you more on that. Maybe someday I'll teach the God's message in the stars, starting with Virgo and all the way to Leo. It's astounding. It's like an act. And the thing that I like about it is every night there's another act. As the earth goes around orbit around the sun, you see all these different constellations. We can't see Orion right now, which, by the way, the verse I gave you, it's right in that same area that Job mentions Orion. He mentions the Pleiades, which is a star cluster. He mentions the Big Dipper. All these things are in the Bible, and yet they're just obscure to most people. God's message is in the stars, and He's telling us, I have already conquered the enemy. The victory is ours. And just as Joshua was telling these men, in your generation, look at this, you don't have to fear these men. The very next verse, be strong and courageous and don't fear them, because I've already given you the victory. And that's our message for today. God has given us the victory. We don't have to fear Islam, the Muslims, or anyone else, because we are on the winning side. Now that's something to crow about. I'm completely out of time. We'll take up what happens to these kings next time and show the significance that they have not only in the Word of God but in our very lives. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This portion of this service is dedicated to anyone who is not sure, they're afraid of what's going to happen after they die. Surely if Jesus Christ tarries, every one of us is going to die, but we have nothing to fear because God has given us the victory on the cross. And for anyone can look to the cross and recognize that Jesus Christ took care of your sin problem. God judged Him in your place. And now the issue is simply accepting the free gift offer of that salvation by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you are recognizing that He is the Son of God. He went to the cross on your behalf. He died, He was buried, and rose again. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The moment that you put your total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and quit trusting in your own works and trust on His perfect work, you are born again, you become a royal family member of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and you can do it right now simply by believing in Jesus Christ. Because it's not a work, it is all of faith. Now, Father, we thank You for Your mighty Word. It goes deep into our souls where nothing else can go. It fills the void. It gives us hope. It gives us confidence. It gives us security. It gives us courage. We thank You for it. And we pray for Israel that You will continue to deliver them and help us to be their friend and their supporter. We pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.